This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Heavenly Father, we come before You once again, and Lord, open Your Word before us. Father, we ask that You enable us to understand what's before us, enable us to understand how it applies to us, enable us to understand, Lord, how these things are to work out in our lives, how we might reach out to those who are in need of salvation, and how we might glorify Your name in all that we do, so that we may truly seek that purpose, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, may we seek to bring honor and glory to Your name. Again, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit who teaches us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of reminders before we move into this section. If you will look back at the beginning of this chapter, Luke 9, in the first couple of verses, says, He called, that is, Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then, if you look down, verse 23, He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and take up his cross daily and follow Me." And by the way, He says this immediately following a prediction about His own suffering and death in verse 22. And again, in verse 23, He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." So He had commissioned, and this is all pretty much in the context of what we're talking about here. He had just previous to this commissioned his disciples, the 12, the apostles, to go out, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That was the twofold mission we talked about a week or so ago, or a couple weeks ago. He sent them to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And then, as I just pointed out, when He spoke of His own death, which was imminent, He also went on to say, if anyone desires to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. That is, you must die also on a daily basis. So He's not saying you have to be crucified, which incidentally, tradition tells us that Peter was. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down, was crucified upside down by his own request because he didn't think himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. But he's not saying that every believer must be literally crucified, because that would be a one-time thing, would it not? I mean, it's not something you could do daily. But He says you must be willing to die daily, take up your cross, that is, be crucified daily and follow Me. Now, it's interesting that He says be crucified daily and follow Me. In other words, He's implying that there is a sense in which He did that daily. He died literally, He was crucified literally, but He also spent His life, His ministry here on earth, for the benefit of others, all right? Seeking the good. Remember what's our verse again, Luke 19:10? The Son of Man came to do what? To seek and save the lost, amen. He spent His ministry seeking and saving the lost. In fact, His whole life was about doing the will of the Father. It was spent doing the will of the Father. So this is what He's calling believers to do. Just keep that in mind. And we'll come back to that. Now we're going to move into verse beginning at verse 37 here, move into this next section. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day, now this meaning the day after the transfiguration, it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, gave him back to his father. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. All right, so here a man comes to him distressed over his child who has seizures. And it's a demonic spirit abusing him, oppressing him. And he says to Jesus in verse 40, I implored your disciples, cast it out. They could not. Now that's interesting, isn't it? What did Jesus send the disciples to do, the 12 to do? And by the way, this apparently is going on while Jesus and the three, it seems to me, while they are having the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, they come back, and then the next day this man greets them, and it seems to me to imply that this was going on while he was away, while he and James and John and Peter were away. This man had come to the disciples asking them to heal his son, and they could not. And what did Jesus tell them to do in verse 1 and 2? He commissioned them and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. And he sent them, he commissioned them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Gave them power, ability, the word dunamis there, power, ability over all demons and sickness. But this man says, I brought my son to them and they could not heal him. And then verse 41 is a strong rebuke, convicting, say the least. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. The word faithless there is just simply no faith. Ah, pistos, the absence of faith, no faith. Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. All right, now, because Mark gives us more detail, I want us to go over to Mark chapter 9. And he just goes into a few more details that Luke does not record. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now let me first say this. I've pointed this out before. There is some evidence of faith here. Do you see that in this passage? And there is an example for us. And let's just think, you know, specifically about this situation. Someone here is a man that is distressed over the condition of his son, demon possessed. In fact, he uses the word lunatics, the same word that was used of the man who was dwelling among the tombs. It's moonstruck. And this man is distressed over his son's condition because he has not been able to do anything about it, and he wants help for his son. So what does he do? He brings him to Jesus. And that's what he was doing initially. You know, he was looking for Jesus. Jesus wasn't available. You know, they were off praying. And so he asked the disciples for help that were there. But he was doing the right thing, was he not? Bringing him to Jesus. And that's what we all should do when we're faced with a situation that we cannot handle. That's what we should do with everything. But you know what I mean. When there's a problem that we cannot fix, Jesus is the place to go with it, because there's nothing, as you're going to see here, there's nothing that He cannot fix or do something about. Now, that's why I say there is some evidence of faith here, albeit small. And that's in His coming to Christ, Him bringing His Son to Jesus. That's always the place to start with any need that we have. Bring it to Christ. Matter of fact, I like Jesus' response, even though he does rebuke them, does he not? But then what does he do? I mean, he doesn't just condemn them. He rebukes them for their lack of faith, but then he says, bring him to me. Well, that is so good to hear, isn't it? bring him to me. Because you might read that and you might get the feeling, you know, he says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And you might get the idea, boy, he just is not, he doesn't want to be bothered with this, or he's not going to help with this. No, it's not that. It's not that at all. He wants us to trust him. That's the essence of faith. He wants us to trust him, and he sees that they are not trusting him as they ought. And so he gives yet another encouragement for faith by doing this miracle that he's about to do. Then, verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. Now, that's a good description. And you can see why the father here is so anxious, why he's so distressed. And I say it's a good description. It's a good description of what the demon's objective is here, to destroy this young man, this young boy. And that's his objective for all of us. And so here's our answer. I mean, obviously, you know, we preach the gospel to people. Some people just continually refuse. Some family members, you know, we have this experience, they don't accept the gospel. Pray. In other words, what I'm saying is you can always bring them to Jesus. They don't even have to agree to that, because they don't have to be there physically. You can always bring them to the throne of grace. You can always lift them up before the throne. Bring them to Jesus, and He has the power, He can heal them. All right, so we got kind of a graphic description here, so we see why the father is so distressed. I mean, this demon is literally trying to destroy this child. And I might just add one more thing on that, because I think this is important. If we saw this, in other words, if we were in this man's shoes, let's put it that way, put yourself in his shoes, that would distress you, wouldn't it? It would make you anxious if your child was going through that kind of thing, or any loved one. A lot of time, in fact, I would say most of the time, it's happening right in front of our eyes and we do not see it. It's not this obvious, is what I'm saying. Some people go about their normal, you know, quote unquote, what we consider normal. Some people go about normal, everyday routines, everyday lives. Buy a house, buy a car, go to work, come home, raise kids, and all the time, Satan is destroying them. But from all outward appearance, they're living what we would call a normal life in our American society. What I'm saying is this: anybody that is lost, anybody that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't care what their status is socially, economically, I don't care what they've achieved in this life, they are being destroyed, they are perishing. And it's easy for us to maybe be a little callous to that, because it's not so obvious that they're being destroyed. So here's a very graphic situation, and it's easy to see why this man is distressed. And he gives a good description of what this demon is doing. Now, listen to what he says in verse 22. He says, "And often it has thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now that word "can" is that same word dunamis again. Back in, in Luke 9:1, I told you it was used there. He gave them power and authority. It's the word for ability or power. It's the same word here. If you can, in other words, if you have the ability, the man says, if you have the ability, have compassion on us and help us. Now, verse 23 is interesting. In fact, probably your translation is going to read a little bit like mine. I've got the New King James. If you have the Old King James, it essentially says what mine says. I think most of them are pretty close, other than the ESV, which I've already looked at. Verse 23, "Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" Sheila, you have the NIV. Would you read that for me? Amen. Did you notice the difference there? That's essentially what the ESV says too, which I've already looked at. My version says this, and it's not incorrect as far as it can be translated either way, is the point. But my version says this. The conversation goes like this. The man says, "If you can do anything," in other words, if you have the ability, if you can do something, "have compassion on us and help us." And mine reads this way: "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Probably not what was said. The ESV reads like the NIV that Sheila just read. Jesus replies this: "If you can." You see, the man says to Jesus, "If you are able, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you're able? If you can? All things are possible to him who believes." It's kind of a idiom, a play on words, and it's just lost in the translation a lot of times. It's literally "the if you can" is what he said in the Greek. "The if you can." It's as if to say, what do you mean if I can? What are you talking about if I can? The problem is not if I can. The problem is you don't believe. All things are possible to him who believes. So the man says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Kind of turns it around. Of course I'm able. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe that I'm able? It reminds me of a leper that came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He seemed to have no doubt that Jesus had the ability. He wasn't sure that it was Jesus' will. That's a lot different. He wasn't sure that it was Jesus' will, and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus gave him a revelation real quick of his will, and he said, "I will be cleansed." But this man is saying, essentially, "You might not be able. I'm hoping you are. If you are, please help us." And Jesus, again, is essentially saying that that's not the problem. Me having the ability is not the problem. The problem is that you're not believing. He goes back to what he said in verse 19. Look in verse 19. He answered and said to him, or he answered him and said, "O faithless generation." That's interesting. Every time I've looked at that, it appeared to me, because the way it's worded, especially here in Mark, he answered him. See, this man comes and he says, I brought my son, and you know, you weren't here, and I asked your disciples to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it." And so you would expect at that point, Jesus says to his disciples, "O faithless generation," but that's not what it said. Jesus answered him. Now, I think he was speaking to all of them, but I'm just pointing out that it appears that the man is included there. He answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation," that is, you are a generation of people with no faith. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And so now that's why he's saying here in verse 23, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." The issue's not my ability or lack thereof. The issue is you're not believing. There's a trust problem there. Now, I think Jesus is doing here, you may think, well, that sounds a bit harsh, especially, you know, saying, "O faithless generation," speaking to them, "How long shall I be with you?" Sounds a little harsh, but I think, no doubt, what Jesus is doing here is what he did so often, what he always did. He knew how to get to the heart of the matter. And he didn't do it for the sake of condemnation. Unless, you know, he was talking to the Pharisees or something, like somebody who was really rejecting him, period. I mean, they weren't bringing him people to heal and save and so forth. They were rejecting him, and he said some harsh things to them because of their rejection of him. But when he's dealing with people who are asking for help, sometimes even with them, he says things that appear to be harsh, but what they wind up doing is helping them trust him. I mean, and I'm saying that's the point of it. It may look a little harsh, but the point of it is Jesus knows the heart of this man, and he knows the heart of his disciples, and he's making correction here, not condemnation. So immediately, and it worked, by the way, Verse 24, look. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I'm so glad that verse is in the Bible. I kid you not. So glad that that verse is there. And listen, Jesus could have shut the whole thing down right there and said, "See what I mean? You don't have enough faith." And, you know, "Don't waste my time," or something like that. Not what he does at all. Because what he is trying to do, what he is purposing to do here, he's accomplishing. It's working. He's breaking this man. And it's not a harsh thing. The result of it is going to be trust in Christ. Greater trust in Christ. But all of a sudden, it's like this man sees his own heart. He knows his faith is not what it should be. "Lord, I believe." Now, we saw evidence of that, didn't we? Because just the fact that he came to Christ, what I was saying earlier, is evidence of some faith there. Just the fact that he brought his son to Christ. And yet, he makes a statement like, "If you are able, help us." So his faith at best was extremely weak. In fact, again, the Lord spoke to them as having no faith. That's how, you know, minimal it was. But he cries out, and this time, you can tell he's desperate, of course, for the life of his son, for the health of his son. And he cries out and says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." It's almost as though he's and I think he probably is, it's almost as though he's thinking, if I have to measure up here with a certain amount of faith, I don't have it. So, again, where does he go for help? You see, it's working. What Jesus is doing is working. Because he even cries out to Jesus for help with his faith. And listen, that is the only place to go. If you sit here, or stand here in my case, if you sit here tonight and you think, "Oh, I know my faith is not what it should be." And certainly that's true of all of us. But if you sit here tonight and feel convicted about that, then listen, the place to go is Jesus. It's not something you're going to muster up on your own. I don't care how hard you try. It's not something you're going to cultivate and grow on your own if the Lord gets you started, you know, and you're going to make it grow and get better. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The only solution is this man's prayer right here. Help my unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Now, here's an astounding thing to me, and again, an encouraging thing to me. Look at verse 19 again, Jesus' response to the man and to the disciples. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And his more or less rebuke to this man, "If I can," you say, "if I can," No, the problem is that you don't believe. All things are possible to him who believe. So there you've got two pretty strong rebukes there. And yet, when this man continues to cry out to the Lord and even admits his own lack of faith, I mean, he says, I believe, but he knows he doesn't believe strongly, and so he says, Lord, help my unbelief. And here's the astounding thing. Jesus does what he is requesting. Faith is this. I really think this is the bottom line with it. Faith is this. It is trusting Jesus. It's not working up some kind of power within. You know, in other words, Jesus doesn't say, you're right, you need help with your unbelief. Go work on it. And come back, and we'll try this again. And when you get up the right amount of faith, I'm telling you, when you get up the right amount of faith, you'll be able to make my power work, and your son will be healed. The essence of faith is this, trusting Christ. And so the man, knowing now that he doesn't trust Jesus like he should, still cries out to Jesus, Lord, help my unbelief. And when he does that, Jesus heals the child, commands the demon to come out, heals the child. What I'm saying is this, I don't think that man, at this point, I don't think that man felt like, okay, now I'm exercising some strong faith, and this is going to work. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. He's been crushed, so to speak, on the inside, and he knows he doesn't believe like he should, and he's basically crying out to Jesus for mercy. But that's what faith is. That's exactly the direction the Lord was taking him. He doesn't want us trusting in anything within ourselves. I mean, you can label it faith. You can put that name on it. If it's still something within you that you're doing, that you're working up, that's exactly what he does not want us doing. Faith, by definition, is reliance upon something, and of course the right thing being the Lord, Jesus Christ. But faith, by definition, is reliance upon something outside of us. So even talk about, you know, having faith, building faith, you know, in and of ourselves, even talk about that is ridiculous, because that just, like I say, you can use the name faith, but it turns it into works, which is not faith at all. Faith, by definition, is reliance upon something outside of us. And, of course, the proper object of it is Jesus Christ. So now this man is doing the right thing, crying out to the Lord for mercy. And Jesus heals his son. Verse 28, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Back in Luke 9:1 says he gave them power and authority over sicknesses and demons. And they failed to do here what he sent them to do. Well, we know the answer from verse 19. He calls them faithless generation. You don't have faith. He says that in Matthew because you don't have faith. And then he gives this answer here. Why could we not cast it out? Verse 29. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Isn't it? It almost sounds like if you do enough of something, You know, the Pharisees would fast twice a week, and they considered themselves, that wasn't commanded by law, that was something they set up, but it was a standard that they had by which they could consider themselves righteous. And they prayed openly in the marketplaces and, you know, anywhere they could be heard, in the chief seats of the synagogues. And again, it was something they set up by which they could consider themselves righteous. And it sounds almost here like Jesus is saying, if you're not doing enough of something here, you're not working hard enough. Kind of like, you know, working up faith or whatever. Well, in one sense, he is saying they're not doing enough of something, but the not enough of something that they're not doing, does that make sense? Is, again, the heart of it is relying upon Him. Prayer and fasting. Now, some versions don't, some old manuscripts don't have the "and fasting" phrase there. It just says, this kind cannot come out by nothing but prayer. But again, those things they're about relying upon Him, trusting in Him. And it makes me think here, at least I know this is true in my own life, and it makes me think this about the disciples, that maybe they kind of forgot what they were supposed to be doing. Maybe they didn't take their commission as seriously as they should have when He sent them out. He sent them out and He gave them power. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read that again real quick. He called the 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was their commission. Go preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, and remember the other section I read? And die daily. That is, you have to die to self and your own desires. The idea being, your life is now to be spent for the benefit of others. You go preach the kingdom, heal the sick. Your concern is going to be the lives of others. And in order to do that, you've got to die daily. You've got to kill the flesh, kill self, put it to death, put it down daily, so that you can focus on helping others. And that's going to require prayer and fasting. That's going to require relying upon the Lord to accomplish His will. And it seems to me that maybe they didn't take that as serious as they should have, and that's why He's saying here, you need to pray. This is serious business. And by the way, I know Jesus is God in the flesh. He had all authority given unto Him. But do you know what we see as in His earthly ministry as characteristics? Prayer. Prayer and fasting. I mean, He was constantly praying. He was constantly slipping off like He just did, we read about this morning, slipping off to pray. A few more verses here and we're done. I don't want to leave this out because it all comes back around to the gospel. And I'm back in Luke 9 now. And by the way, verse 43 says, in Luke 9, 43, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. So this morning we read about Peter, James, and John seeing the glory on Mount of Transfiguration. Now the whole crowd, in a different way, sees the glory of God in the healing of this child. And they were amazed at the majesty of God, the greatness of God. Well, that's what Jesus commissioned the disciples to do. You go preach the gospel, heal the sick. That is, you're putting on display the greatness of God for the world to see. This is now your purpose. This is now your life. Remember the old show, "This is your life." That's what it's about now. You die and you live. It's a paradox. Oxymoron. You die and you live. You're going to live now by dying. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all these things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." You know, I don't know. Everything Jesus said is important. Everything we read in the Scripture ought to grab us and, you know, shake us and get our attention. But especially when I see these verses like this, or when he says, "Verily, verily," or something like that. Boy, that's really, you know, shaking and grabbing your attention. "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Now, he had just mentioned this prior to the Mount of Transfiguration experience. This is back in verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And here he is at the end of these episodes, bringing it up again. Why does he go right back into that? It's almost like he changed the subject. But that's what all of this has been about the whole time. He's laying his life down for others, and that's what he's calling on us to do. That's what he's calling on the apostles to do. So here's another reminder again. "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Again, just prior to this, in verse 22, he mentioned dying. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are discussing what? His death. And now, he's come down from the mountain and he heals this child and he says again, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." This is the kingdom message. Jesus came seeking to save the lost. How does he do that? How does he save the lost? He came to die for sinners. He came to put down his own life for our benefit. Now, he sends us to preach the kingdom message. He sends the apostles out, gives them power over all sickness and disease, and tells them, "Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick." And how are they going to do that? How are we going to do that? We're going to have to do the same thing he did. Servants no greater than his master. You have to do the same thing he did, which is put it on display. Preach the kingdom of God by putting it on display. That is, our lives have to be consumed with helping others to Christ. And that's going to require prayer and fasting and hearing. Remember this morning, "Hear ye him," or "hear him." That's going to require hearing the Word of God, praying, that is, fellowshipping with him. And it's all with this purpose: to not just talk about the kingdom, but to show it to people for God's glory and for their benefit. Let's pray. We'll pray and we'll take about a 5-minute break or so and we'll have the business meeting. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this kingdom message. Your love demonstrated toward us in Christ dying for us. His dying that we might live. Lord, help us to die to self, that we might point others to Christ. Lord, remind us of our commission to preach the gospel, to minister to those in need, to share with them the truth, to live it out before them by living out a concern for those who need you. Lord, we're like the man in the story here. We're coming to you, but we're not coming with great faith. Lord, we have to pray, help our unbelief, because we're guilty of not trusting, not believing. Help our unbelief that you may be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.